are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith, lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Well, let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at 11 verses tonight, verse 11 through verse 22. New King James Version, and it is on the screen. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Verse 16. "And that he might reconcile them both to God in body through the cross, thereby putting to through cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Father, thank you tonight for your word. I just pray you speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Lord, as we pull up to the table to feast on fresh manna, God, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. Many of us have read this chapter. Many of us have read this book many times. But Lord, I pray that tonight we might look at it in a different angle, maybe a different perspective. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, tonight we're going to pick this up and we're going to start talking about what it means to be drawn near. So tonight I've entitled this teaching, "Drawing Near." Can you say that with me? Drawing near. I'm so glad that God has drawn near to us. You know, I intended to actually go on to chapter 3 last week. But the crazy thing is that when I'm studying, I feel like I want to move forward, but it's almost like I can't move forward. And so when I do that, I just back up and I just keep rolling with it. So I'm not sure how long we'll be in Ephesians, but we'll be there for at least a couple more weeks until we roll through this. And then, as I told you before, we're going to jump in to the book of Colossians. But I absolutely love learning about the Apostle Paul's journey. And if you've ever gotten your Bible, most of you, if you've got a not an electronic Bible, but you've got a paperback-bound Bible, and you look in the back in the maps. How many of you have ever seen those before? Come on, don't lie. How many of you read the maps? How many of you don't read the maps? Is it equal? Well, I like geography, and I like looking. And when you look at Paul's journey, it was amazing how he went from all over the place spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we learned last week that Paul was incarcerated for preaching the gospel. And so we talked about his loneliness, we talked about the isolation, we talked about how he was put away, but yet in the darkest place of his life, God visited him and gave him strength, gave him comfort, gave him revelation. And so tonight, as we continue to look at this, I want to look at another aspect, because so far we've looked at Paul's overwhelming desire for the church to know who they are. To know who they are in Christ. Church, do you know that you have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of you? Do you know that you're not a victim? Do you know that you've already overcome? That, listen, people are running around rampant today, afraid of death. All you hear on the news is death toll, death toll, death toll. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" You know what? Death is nothing but a passage to more life for us. And Paul lived his life with that revelation, not afraid of the shackles, not afraid of the beating, not afraid of all of that. But he wanted us to know that the same Spirit that actually raised up Jesus from the dead on the third day lives on the inside of us. And that all of this was accomplished by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to think of something. Out of all of the events of history, great things that have happened from eons past until present, there's only one singular event that split time in half. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the BC and you have AD. And so we recognize, even the world recognizes time by the resurrection of Christ. It literally changed everything. So tonight as we look at this, I want to look at how Paul talks to us about the blood of Christ causing us to draw near. You and I live in what we could consider the Western world. Okay, many of the countries of the world look to us for prosperity. They look to us for industry. They look to us for a lot of our great wisdom. And for years and years and years, America has been looked to as the great Christian nation, sending missionaries to and fro throughout the earth. One of the things that in the United States, in this Western culture, that we've accelerated in is medicine. How many of you have ever been down to the Woodward Museum here in town? I'm sure you've done that. Well, when we first moved here, that was one of the first things that we did, because I wanted to see the culture of this area and how it was way back then, you know, when it was kind of considered the hub for all the surrounding areas, and how, you know, people came. But I love the little reenactment of the jail cell. But what really fascinated me was the medical instruments, how they had the little doctor's office there, and how tools change over time. You know, I'm glad that some techniques have come a long way in the surgical realm. I mean, I thank God for doctors. They're a gift of mercy. You know, doctors, you know, Christians, people, when we get sick, there's no shame, there's no sin, there's no condemnation going to the doctor. Luke was a doctor. But we also have a covenant of divine healing. But medicine is mercy, because what if a lost person doesn't know Jesus was about to slip into eternity and die, and a doctor may can save their life and they can give their life to Jesus later? See, it is a aspect of mercy. So I'm thankful for doctors, but they've come a long way when it comes to anesthesia. They've come a long way when it comes to antibiotics, and with that comes great knowledge. So one of the things that we've learned so much about over the years is about blood. Now, we know all the way back from the book of Genesis and even into the book of Leviticus. Leviticus actually, by the way, is the most bloody book in the entire Bible. But Leviticus talks about how there is life in the blood. So in other words, if a sacrifice or human life is drained of blood, what happens? The life leaves it, because life is in the blood. So I want you to think about this. In Genesis, when Cain and Abel had their riffraff and one was killed, and God comes walking through and asking about, why is the voice of your brother's blood crying from the ground? Blood has a voice, doesn't it? And while we may think it's crazy to think that blood has a voice, I believe that science has even proven that from the aspect of DNA. And DNA is like a thumbprint. They're all unique to each of us, right? They say thumbprints, DNA, and snowflakes, there's no two just alike. So there's some uniqueness there. But it is our voice, if you will. It is the blueprint of our life. When you think about blood, people, oftentimes you hear about the hospitals, you hear about the clinics who have blood drives. How many of you have ever given blood before? I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing, but I'm not a fan personally. I don't like needles, number one. Number two, to sit and watch that much blood come out of my body almost makes me faint. However, I think the Lord has blessed me, because it's actually certain countries, if you leave the country within a 12-month period, you can't give blood. And Kenya just happens to be one of those. So I used to host blood drives all the time and never felt guilty, because I would give if I could, even if I didn't like it. But we would have people sign up all afternoon to come and give blood. Why? Because blood saves life. Blood saves life. And as crazy as it is to think that blood saves life, you can take blood. And here's the interesting thing that I wish people would see. And this is me jumping off trail for just a moment, but I want you to just follow me for a second. Racism is one of the biggest fallacies that exists. Can I tell you why? Because there's no two different races of human. There's not a Chinese race, a Japanese race, or a white race. There's only one race. Right? You take the blood of a black person, put it in a Chinese person, it'll work. You take the blood of a white person, put it in a black person, they'll work. There's ethnicity, there's culture, but there's no such thing as race. Not like that. That is a psychological deterrent that culture has tried to cause division. And if you don't think the media stuff with racism is on purpose, you got another thing coming. They want us to hate each other. They want us to be in a tailspin. But the thing about blood is that blood saves lives. You can take it and put it in somebody with that blood type, and it will cause their body to receive that and give the nutrients and stuff that comes from the blood that they need. Why am I saying that? Because the Bible teaches us that the blood of Jesus is really what saves us, because it was the blood of Christ that was spilled on Calvary. When His side was pierced, right? His side was pierced when the crown of thorns was placed upon His head, and when that spear was shoved into His side, and Scripture says, out from that side burst forth blood and water. When that blood hit the ground, the Hebrews writer says, it speaks of better things than Abel. What does it speak? It speaks righteousness. It speaks redemption. It speaks healing. It speaks salvation. It speaks, everything the blood purchased is inside the blood. And in this passage tonight, as we're looking in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul begins to talk to us about how we have been drawn near because of the blood. Everybody say the blood. Now this is important because Paul is contrasting here an emphasis on being drawn near by the blood, because there are some people who think that they can draw near to God based on their own accolades, or their own agenda, or their own good deeds. But Paul totally scraps that argument and talks about how it's the blood of Christ which allows us to be redeemed and ransomed back to God. So if you're taking notes tonight or you're looking, I want you to look with me at verse 11. And the first thing we're going to talk about tonight is Christ our redemption. Christ our redemption. Verse 11, and look at that with me. And then we're going to look at 11 through 13. He writes, he says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at times you were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, why is this important tonight? Because when we're looking at Christ our redemption, we got to look at what the word redemption means. The root word of redemption is redeem or redeemed, and it simply means to be purchased or to be bought back. The idea is that you would buy a slave back off of the auction block of sin. And so what we see is that Christ paints this picture that we were lost, we were without God, we were eternally separated, but because of the blood of Christ, we have been purchased and bought back. All of us need to remember that before we got saved, we were without Christ. And what does being without Christ mean? It means eternally separated. It means condemned. It means estranged from God in that aspect. Because here's the thing. In order to receive salvation, a person must be born again. They have to have an experience. You're not born again because you come to church. You're not born again because you were always in church. Matter of fact, let me tell you, I'm troubled sometimes, and I talk to people, and I ask them, I said, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Well, when did you get saved? Tell me about your salvation experience. I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard this. I'd be a very wealthy man. I've heard people say, I don't know, I've been in church my whole life. Well, I'm not saying that can't be the case, but I personally believe that when a person gives their life to Christ, it's a defining moment. You know I'm lost and I'm saved. That's how it is. Nobody is born a Christian, okay? You are born again a Christian. So we were without Christ, we were aliens, and then notice this, he says we were uncircumcised, or we were the uncircumcised without the covenants of promise. So notice this. Why is Christ our redemption so important? Because the Jews had this amazing promise. They had this covenant with God, a covenant of healing, a covenant of protection. They had a covenant of blessing. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, there were all of these blessings that Israel had. The only problem is that those were Israel's blessings, and everybody else was cut off. But when Jesus died on the cross, what happened is he brought us near, and the Bible actually uses the term, he adopted us. Amen. Now, when you adopt somebody, what happens is when you adopt somebody, they are not a natural seed, but by legal process, you, with all legal right and authority, bring them into your family, and then because they're in your family, they have the legal rights of the family. In other words, if something were to happen to you, they would have just as equal rights to claim an inheritance or anything like that. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. His blood made us close to him. Is anybody else glad about that besides me? That's pretty exciting. Drawn near by the blood of Christ. Now, let's go a little further and look at this together. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 tells us, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the strife, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off, to those who were near. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father." See, I want to talk to you tonight about Christ our peace. We looked at Christ our redemption, but I want to look at Christ our peace. The scripture is emphatic to say, but he is our peace. Now, that is all encompassing, and I could spend a lot of time tonight talking about that. That in the world which we live in, the peace that we must obtain must be the peace of God. How many of you know that with everything going on in the world right now, it would be easy with the waves and the winds that are blowing across our nation for your boat to be wobbling a little bit? But we can't forget, like the disciples, when they were going through the storm, Jesus was in the boat with them. So, Christ is our peace, but why does Christ need to be our peace? I love the way Paul so breaks this down in these passages. And look at this. He says he has broken down the middle wall of separation. We have to get this, because there was Jews and then there was Gentiles, and they were not the same. How many of you remember whenever Peter had the vision of the sheep, the four corners that came down from heaven? Do you remember that? He was in a trance. And this was after Pentecost and those things, and God was trying to get them to go into the Gentile nations. The problem is the good Jewish boys didn't want to go and reach the Gentiles. And so the Bible says in the book of Acts that Peter fell into a trance and a sheet came down from heaven with the four corners, and then it says that there were all kind of animals on there. And the Bible says that he heard a voice that said, "Peter, arise and eat." And he said, "Lord, I will not eat anything that is uncommon or unclean." And a voice again said to him, "Arise and eat." And he said, "Lord, I will not eat anything that's unclean." Well, Peter responds and says, "Lord, I'm just not going to eat that." And then the Lord responds, "Don't call unclean what I have cleansed." Now listen, that was a picture of him being instructed to go to the Gentiles' house. The next thing you see is Peter going to Cornelius' house, preaching, and while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on those people just like it did in Acts chapter 2. Now, why am I trying to tell you that? Because this Jewish man has a vision of a sheet. The rabbis teach and believe that sheet was a prayer shawl, a tallit, the most holy thing of Israel, sitting on top of it were probably like pigs and chickens and things that were unclean, being that Peter said, Lord, I don't eat unclean food. And Jesus was trying to tell him, Peter, listen, I have broken down the wall. The veil that was ripped in the temple not only broke down the separation between the presence of God and mankind, but it also broke down the wall of separation, because the scripture says that Christ has made peace and made us one new man. That's amazing. So when you think about that, Christ being our peace, he satisfied also in that the wrath of God. Look at this. Look at this next couple of verses right here. So in verse number 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making us peace. Now, I want you to think about something. When Jesus was on the cross, he was satisfying the payment. Does anybody know what payment I'm talking about? The payment of sin. There was a sin debt. In other words, you and I were guilty as charged. You know, people, Paul wrote to other places in the New Testament because there were believers who wanted to go back into Judaism. And Paul didn't really deal with that a lot in the book of Ephesians, but in Galatians and in Hebrews and some other places, he hit that head on, because people became fascinated with the feast and fascinated with the law. And Paul told him, he said, if you do that, you frustrate the grace of God, because Christ died to fulfill us and to free us from the obligation of the law. What does that mean? Let me tell you what the law said. The Bible says that if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of breaking all of them. Anybody ever remember reading that? If you're guilty of breaking one of the laws, then you're guilty of breaking all of them. And a lot of times when we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. But friends, listen, there are over 630 laws in the book of Deuteronomy alone. So think about that, that the Jews were trying to make themselves right by keeping the law, and that was their righteousness. And the Bible called that what? Self-righteousness. Say that with me, self-righteousness. You know what self-righteousness is? Self-righteousness is when you're trusting in your own flesh to be pleasing to God. But what happens is that when Christ hung on the cross, he received in his body, Paul wrote, the penalty and the suffering of the payment for our sin. So guess what? Because he knew that all of us would not be able to keep every single stature, that we would all fall. The Bible says if you stumble in word, you're a perfect man. All of us will miss it at some point in life. So what happened? Jesus stepped in and said, I know you can't keep it. That was the whole point of it, was to show you that you couldn't keep it, to show you you needed a Savior. And what happened? Jesus came and he fulfilled the law when he hung on the cross. And when he did that, his blood, his wounds, his stripes satisfied the very wrath of God. Let me give you a nugget. There are a lot of people who preach and teach that the church will go through the tribulation period. Okay? Well, the problem is that the tribulation is referred to in the scripture as the wrath of God. Okay? The wrath of God. Well, how many of you know that the Bible says that when we stand before God, right, we're going to stand before the judgment seat. Believers and unbelievers are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, here's the thing. If you accept Christ, there's the bema seat and then the great white throne judgment. We're going to be judged on our motives and works. Other people will be judged, lost people, whether or not their name is in the book or not. But we're all going to stand before the judge of the universe, and before he grants us our pardon into heaven or hell. And here's the thing that I'm trying to see. No judge on earth is allowed legally to try somebody twice for the same crime. I want you to think about that. That's called double jeopardy. You can't do that. It's illegal. In other words, if you go to trial and you get judged once, you cannot be brought back on the same thing. That's law. Well, guess what? If the Lord God Almighty is the judge of the universe, it would be wrong of him to lay the wrath of God on the body of Christ, who's already been accepted through the wrath that was laid on Jesus. You missed a good place to shout right there. For those of you who missed it, let me say it again. Jesus took your wrath on the cross. And because of that, when Paul was writing not to the Gentiles, but to a Gentile church, he said, God has not appointed us unto wrath. Now think about that. I'm glad about that tonight. He has separated me from the wrath of God. He's made peace with the shortcomings of the law. He's made peace between the tension between the Jews and the non-Jews. Christ has become our peace. But then, go a little bit further with me to verse number 19 and look at this. Paul says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole house being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what did we learn? Christ our redemption, Christ our peace. But number three, I want to talk to you about Christ our cornerstone. I want you to look back with me at verse number 19. And I want to pick out some of the words here. Notice this. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers. What is a stranger? A stranger is somebody who is afar off, somebody who is not acquainted. When we think of strangers, we think of somebody we've never met before. In the biblical sense, the word stranger there, it means somebody from another land, an alien, if you will. We would use that term. But I want you to think about this. You're no longer strangers or a foreigner, but you are fellow citizens. Somebody say citizen. Now, when you're the citizen of an area, right, you're under the domain of what? That ruler. We're going to learn in our next study in the book of Colossians that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And listen, the Bible implicitly says over and over and over and over, I cannot emphasize this enough, that we are in this world, but we're not of it. And I'm weary by how many people are too in love with this planet. They're in love with their stuff. They're in love with their accolades. But folks, listen to me. Before Jesus comes back and we rule on this thing for 1,000 years, he's going to renovate the whole thing with fire and make it holy and perfect and remove the curse off of it. But this place right here, I am not a citizen. I may have dual citizenship, but my home is in heaven. And I like what the Hebrews writer says. I'm looking for a city that was not built with the hands of man, but was built with the hands of God. Listen, I am not in love with this world. I love the people of the world. I want the world to know Jesus, but this stuff right here, it doesn't have my heart. Amen. So what? You're not a foreigner, but you're a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, isn't that great? I've asked some people throughout the years, I say, are you a Christian? They say, well, I'm Assembly of God. Are you a Christian? I'm Catholic. In Louisiana, that was always the answer. In Arkansas, you're Christian. I'm Baptist. Or some people say, well, I'm a member of the Methodist or whatever. But you know, when it all comes down to it, it don't really matter what your label is. What matters is, are you a member of the household of God? Amen? You know what I say about labels? If you go in the rapture, they're going to fall off. You go to hell, they're going to burn off. It really don't matter. There's only one name above the church, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. He purchased it, he bought it, he redeemed it, and he sanctified it, and he's coming back for it one day. We're fellow citizens and saints with the members of God. We've been brought close into fellowship with him. We're not only in fellowship with him, but we're in fellowship with the saints. Not only does God become your father when you become a Christian, but you get all kinds of brothers and sisters and moms and dads. Right? You remember when Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my father? but he that does the will of God. Think about that. You know, there was a time in the church where it was real popular where people called each other brother and sister. You know, that was biblical because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the household of faith. Wow. Fellowship, relationship. I like the word fellowship. I'm a very simple person. The word fellowship, I can give you the intricate Webster's dictionary, but here's an easy way to remember it. It's based out of two words, fellow and ship. And I heard an old country preacher say it one time, and I probably said this before, but he says fellowship is when you have a bunch of fellows in the same ship. Right? So think about this. If we're in fellowship, we're in this together. Family, covenant, commitment, right? God is our Father. We are in part of the body of Christ. We have one goal. We have one passion to love Him and to know Him and to make Him known. That's what Paul talked about. And then he talked about this. Look at this. This is great. This builds on that final point that I'm getting to right now. He makes peace, but then notice this. Verse number 19, let me read it a little further. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you know that this verse right here, Paul made a lot of emphasis on the church and being a part of the church. And listen, I'll tell you emphatically, this building is not the church. We call it the church and we say we're going to the church. This is a building, right? Now it's holy. We've dedicated it to God, okay? We don't despise it. We thank God for it. But the church is not a building. The church, and we've even said this, well, I'm the church. We are the church. But theoretically, we are a piece of the church. And when we come together, I want you to notice this. Paul writes here and he gives us some clear understanding and he talks to us about being built together. You know why? Because we are all lively stones. Peter talks about. And we're being built together. So you're a piece and I'm a piece and she's a piece and he's a piece. And when we come together, listen, what happens is we make a habitation. You know what that tells me? God does care about the corporate coming together. But he goes on to say that Jesus is the foundation of that church. And you and I are being built up in Him. But the only reason and the only way that you and I can come to God is because of the blood, not the keeping of the law. We ought to live moral and shun sin. We know that. But Scripture plainly teaches us that it is Christ's atoning work on Calvary that purchased the final sin debt that you and I had to pay. And by just simply in faith saying, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. What does the Bible say? In Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, it says, this is the word of faith that we preach. It's near in your mouth. That if we confess the Lord Jesus, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and the heart man believes unto righteousness. So think about that. It's only by the blood. You can close your Bible tonight. Would you stand up with me? And I want to thank God tonight for a few moments before we leave for the blood. And I don't know, I'm a little old-fashioned. You know, people think sometimes because I'm a young guy. But listen, I might be a young guy body, but I have an old man spirit. It's what I've always believed. Seriously, I've always been a little bit more old-fashioned than my peers and everything. But, you know, I think there's something to be said about the blood. You know, back in the day, they used to say, I plead the blood. And when they would come in where the offering had been sacrificed, the priest would come in and he would sprinkle the blood. And in Egypt, when the death angel was passing over, they had to apply the blood. And I just wonder sometimes if we've forgotten what it means to apply. What does plead mean? When I was young, I used to say, what does that mean? What does plead mean? It means to apply. I apply the blood over my house, over my children, over my life. Listen, if the blood of Jesus is with you, man, what can you fear?
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.